What I'm going to do is go right into our message this morning. I don't have a specific scripture passage. I will in the sermon, but because I'm the one that's praying, I'm just going to ease right into it. And as we continue our series in Advent, this morning we're celebrating the second Sunday of Advent. And I know for some of you here this morning that term Advent is familiar. For others, maybe you're like, what is that? What is Advent? How does it relate to Christmas? Well, it's this time of waiting where we have the opportunity to long for the coming Messiah. And the church over the ages has done this. And it's just a time of anticipation and hope. We have these Advent candles here, and we're reading the four different Advent candles, which will culminate in the Christ candle on Christmas Day. But this is the opportunity that we have to really long and wait. Maybe you feel that in general about Christmas time. You're waiting for Christmas Day. Now, sometimes it's because, especially kids, you see those gifts that are underneath the tree, right? And I say kids, we can be that way as adults as well. But we're anticipating that day when we open those gifts. But Advent is the time where we anticipate the incarnation of Christ at Christmas, the greatest gift of all. And we also anticipate his second coming as well. So what we're doing this year is focusing on these two different aspects, anticipation of his first coming, but also anticipation of his second coming, because those two aspects are both present in Advent. And last week, we asked the question of who is coming the first and the second time. You might remember, or maybe if you weren't here, a little summary. We mentioned that in the first coming, who is coming? Well, Jesus, the Messiah. The emphasis in the Old Testament is on the chosen one, the Messiah that's coming. Then in the New Testament, we talked about how the second time he's coming back is judge. So we looked at various passages, one of them being in Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. So there's an emphasis in his second coming. I mean, there's a variety of aspects to both of his comings, but we're kind of camping out on some different ones. But we looked at who was coming last week, the Messiah and also the judge. This morning, we're going to continue this pattern of the two Advents of Jesus, looking at them. This time, we're going to ask the question and answer it, when is he coming? When is he coming? When did he come in the first Advent? And when is he coming the second time around? If there's one common theme for both Advents, if you haven't noticed, it's waiting, anticipation. I love what Don Young shared this story. He said, when our eldest daughter was old enough to understand what saving money was all about, my wife and I sat down with her and explained the value of money. We explained how you save, and when the piggy bank is full, you take the money and you deposit it in the bank so that it can draw interest. He says, she seemed to understand and couldn't wait to open a savings account in our local bank. I called the banker in our little town and told him that our daughter was on the way to open up her savings account. We would stop in later and sign the necessary papers. What a thrill. The president of the bank was waiting on her. And she handed over her savings, and he gave her a receipt and thanked her for her business. But she wouldn't leave. She just stood there like she was waiting for something. And he finally said, is there anything else I can help you with, young lady? And she said, yes, I want my interest. cute little story there of this reality from an early age. We find it hard to wait, right? So she couldn't understand this idea of interest accrues over time, right? It's not something that you just cash in right away. Maybe you kids have a savings account and you see that each, even though it hasn't been that high the last few years, that's kind of changing. But you see that interest accrue, but you have to wait for it. And this little girl couldn't do that very well. We want it now. And we may laugh at her, but we're often the same way. We see in the Old Testament that the coming of the Messiah was predicted in many different places. You had Micah 5:2. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He would be a prophet like Moses, it says, which is interesting, in Deuteronomy 18. And then Isaiah 53 talks about how the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. But as the Old Testament closed at the end of the book of Malachi, as you know, might know that's the last book in the Old Testament, there was another prediction that a second Elijah would be coming. He would be a prophet that would pave the way for the Messiah. And you might know that this was John the Baptist. He was predicted to come. But did you know that there were over 400 years of waiting between the Old Testament and the New Testament? That blows my mind to think about that 400 years, for 400 years, the prophets were silent. So the end of the Old Testament in Malachi until Matthew was about 400 years or more. Think about that in relation to how we think of our lives. You know, if we live 60, 70, 80 years, you know, that's like, say, 70 years. That's like six lifetimes of people coming and going of different generations. And the Messiah still had not come. Their kids would die. Their children would die. Their children would die. Generation upon generation would still be asking this question, is the Messiah ever going to come? I can imagine some of the conversations that the people of God had during that 400 years. You know, things like, I think we were lied to. Did the prophets really know what they were talking about? I mean, it's been 300 years and there's no Messiah. He's not really coming. There might have even been scoffing by various people. As the New Testament talks about the second coming, there will be scoffers in the last days saying, where is your Messiah? Where is your king? But I can imagine during those 400 years, there would have been some of that as well. Is this Messiah really coming? 400 years is a long time for silence. What must it have been like to live during that time of those 400 years? German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was put in prison during the time of World War II, I had a fascinating quote. He wrote this from his cell, speaking of Advent. He said this. He said, a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent. It's good, isn't it? You know, Bonhoeffer was one of those guys that was in prison for his faith, and he knew that someone had to come. He was not in control. Someone had to come from the outside and open that prison door. What a picture of Advent. So in 4 BC, the current empire that was dominating Israel was the Roman Empire. And something momentous happened during this time. After 400 years of silence, a baby was born. And so this answers our first question here of when did Jesus come in the first Advent? Well, the answer is he came when Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. They were waiting for the Messiah, and this Roman Empire was beating them down. They were waiting, but yet felt hopeless during this time. They were ruthless, the Roman Empire was. If some of you know the history of the time of Jesus coming, it was not easy to be a follower of Yahweh during that time and be waiting for the Messiah. They felt hopeless. They felt powerless. The Gospels tell us that Herod was in power during this time period. He was this ruthless Roman ruler when Jesus was born. He was put in charge by Rome. And this guy was a tyrant of epic proportions. And we understand why Israel wanted Jesus to be a political ruler, how so many of the people were looking for the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome politically. Similar to us today, we want a political ruler that's going to solve our problems. And we can get frustrated that doesn't happen. So they were looking, the Jews were, for this political person to come and to throw off Rome. But as we know, this is not what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins. And so I want us to turn to Daniel chapter 9. As we've been in the book of Daniel, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek of the next chapter that we're probably going to come back to in the new year, as we left off on Daniel chapter 8. So there's a fascinating few verses in Daniel chapter 9 where the majority of this chapter is talking about Daniel's prayer for his people. He is asking God to forgive them for their sins. And we're going to look at various aspects of that next year. But Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, give us an interesting look at the prediction of Jesus coming the first time. Gabriel comes to Daniel, as it says, starting in verse 20, there's this section where Gabriel brings an answer. And I want us to look at Daniel 9, starting with verse 24 through 27, where it says this. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. Then in verse 27, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for a half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Desolator, that's not a very common word there. So this gives us an interesting look at this prediction of Jesus coming. I know that these verses are often some of the most contested in Scripture. We're going to get into that later when we look at Daniel again, when we look at prophecy and the first and the second coming of Jesus. But I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to look at it mainly over the next couple of minutes from just a historical perspective. These 70 sevens have been calculated various ways. We don't have time to get in all of the theories and calculations of this. But regardless of someone's view, the fact is that Daniel is saying that God's purposes will be fulfilled in a sequence of three events. And the first sevens is the time in which Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Daniel and his people are, as you know, in the book of Daniel, they're in exile. They were cast out of the land after Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. And this happened through the hand of the Babylonians. We talked about that when we were in Daniel. This was God's judgment on Israel for their unfaithfulness. So in verse 25, it says a decree will be issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And this actually happened when they returned from exile. There was this decree from Cyrus that they could go back and rebuild it. So that's the first event that it mentions here. Then the second event, after 62 sevens or 62 weeks, it says the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. Verse 26 brings this out. This is the Messiah Jesus being born and being put to death. It's interesting that Isaiah 53:8's prophecy has the same language of him being cut off from the land of the living. So there's this language in the Old Testament of Jesus, the anointed one coming, but him being cut off, which is foreshadowing the death of Jesus. And then you have the third event, when Jerusalem is destroyed in the final week of seven. This happened when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by Roman general Titus. Verse 26 says that the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So again, there's some, we can get into a whole conversation of how this applies to the second coming as well when it comes to Daniel. But most historians, most theologians believe that this was fulfilled in these three different events in history. They were brought into exile, and then they go back. The second one is the anointed one being cut off. That's Jesus's will be Jesus's death, and then you have the language of Jerusalem being destroyed. Chronologically, it's often hard to figure out verses in Scripture because you kind of go you can go in various directions chronologically. But what is the point of all this? It's this, that Jesus' first coming was predicted to come during a time of rule and domination and chaos. And this happened with the Roman Empire being in control in Jesus' first coming. The anointed one will be born when Israel is under foreign occupation from Rome. So that's the answer to our first question. And we could say a lot more, but when did he come the first time? Well, he came during a time of Roman oppression. And so that brings us to the second question that we're going to answer this morning of when will Jesus come the second time? I'm going to answer it. You ready? there's enough happening today to cause us anxiety and fear could we be in the end times? I think every generation goes through that of wondering and seemingly the world is spinning out of control. So there's enough happening today that would lead us in that direction. In Luke 21, Jesus talks about a time of earthquakes and famines and pestilences, a time of terror when nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So Jesus talked a lot about that, characterizing the time of his second coming. Alan Dowd writes this. He says, when we place the words of our Savior alongside the events of our time, it's easy to think that we are the revelation generation, the terminal generation. Of course, the first generation of Christians thought the same thing. So did those who endured Rome's brutal persecution of Christians. So did those who saw Rome convert to Christianity. So did those who survived the Crusades and the plague. So did those who lived through the Great War, the World War II. Indeed, if anything looked like the apocalypse, it was the war to end all wars. Like Revelation's four horsemen, it brought conflict. 28 nations were engaged, representing most of the world's landmass. Famine was happening. Belgium starved. Germany survived on turnips. Death was all around. He says 10 million soldiers and 6 million civilians died, more than the combat dead from all the wars of preceding century combined. And there was pestilence. The 1918-1919 influenza pandemic claimed 50 million lives. Can you imagine that? We talk about COVID, as horrible as that is, but 50 million lives were lost in the influenza pandemic. And then he says, the list of generations that thought they were living in the very last days goes on. Those who lived through the Depression and World War II and the Holocaust thought Christ's return was imminent. So did those who witnessed the rebirth of Israel as a sovereign state. So did all those preachers and pastors, many of them well-intentioned but misguided, who have, over the centuries, tried to tie Christ's return to our calendar. I'm realizing now his reference to the Great War there was World War I. I said World War II, and then he goes on to talk about World War II as well. But isn't that interesting? I think he kind of encapsulates a lot of the centuries and things that have happened of people have lived through horrible, horrible things. If you were living during these times, those things would be real, right? You would think, wow, can't get much worse than this. But yet, we just don't know exactly when Jesus is going to return. I want us to look at Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44, where Jesus has a few words about this as well. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36, says, Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. So, when will Jesus come in the second advent? Here's your answer. He's going to come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, the second advent of Jesus is going to come. Life is going to be going on just like normal, as it was in Noah's day. People were marrying and giving in marriage. Before the flood came, and just like that, there was judgment out of nowhere. Now, they had warning, right? But how many people were not heeding the warning in Noah's day? And it happened out of nowhere. They were unprepared. There's another passage that talks about the second return of Jesus, and that's the second one that I'm going to look at here. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, or you can just listen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This would be after the book of Colossians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." It's an amazing passage that Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus. There's going to be peace and security, and then this sudden destruction will come. But notice the contrast. You know, for those who don't know the Lord, it's going to be a day of judgment. But for those who know him, it's not going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day of salvation that we can hope in. So that's the line of demarcation there between the believers and unbelievers. Notice Paul says in verse 1 about the times and seasons, "I don't need to write to you." Paul is saying almost like this idea that I'm not even going to get into trying to figure that out. There's almost this sense of like, we don't know exactly. I'm not going to get into that. But he is saying that I'm not going to try to pin down the exact time of Jesus' return. It's not fruitful. Yet how much time has been spent over the years trying to do this, to pin it down, the date or the general time of Jesus' return? Now, my point is not to bash biblical prophecy. I know there are those who study it. Sometimes in the Reformed tradition, we don't study it enough. Because we can just say, oh, he's coming back, whatever, and maybe we don't know a whole lot about Bible prophecy and some of these things to our detriment, I think, at times. Or we just don't have an anticipation of the second return of Christ. When's the last time you anticipated when you got up in the morning and said, wow, I wonder if Jesus is coming back today? Am I living in such a way that I'm ready? Do we have an anticipation? Because reality is, at the right time, Jesus is going to come back again. It's going to be a surprise, but are we ready? And that seems to be the point of Scripture. His timing will be perfect, and we are called to be ready. It's going to come like a thief in the night, as it says in verse 4. Where it talks about labor pains coming, and for that day we don't want that day to surprise you like a thief. So he says that because we are in the light, not in the darkness. And so if we're living in the light, we should be ready for the return of Jesus. And it's similar to if you've ever been caught. This has happened to me before. You ever been caught trying to steal sweets? Maybe in the room where your mom said, stay away from these cookies. These are for a special occasion. And you get caught and the light comes on. Has that happened to anybody? Anybody want to admit that? Or, you know, we have that in our house. We had 10 cookies left. We divided who ate all the cookies. Not me. We know that we often are doing things that if the light were to be to come on, we would be in trouble. And that's the sense of what Paul is talking about. We need to be living in such a way that we're ready for the return of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we will do this perfectly. Of course, we're sinners. And so if you're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, his righteousness covers you. So, yes, we're all going to sin. We're going to fall short. But it's the arc of our life, I think, that Paul is talking about. Are we living godly lives? Yes, we're sinners. but we're in the light. And so we should be ready for the return, the second advent of Jesus. A question for each of us as we close is, are we praying for those who are not ready? As we're in the Advent season, we know that much attention is being given to Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And we're talking about his second return, his second advent. But are we who are in the light, are we praying for those around us this Christmas season that they come to know Jesus, that they would be ready for the return of Christ? This is a theme that's all throughout Scripture, that Jesus is coming back unexpectedly. Are we ready? So first off, are you ready? I hope that you know Jesus. If not, turn to him this morning. But also, if you know Christ, are you praying for those around you to come to know him during this Christmas season so that they will be ready for his second advent, his second coming? So we've been looking at these two different aspects this morning, anticipating the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, his first coming. And the answer to when did he come the first time, of course, is he came during a time of Roman occupation. When will he come the second time? We don't know exactly, but it will be in a time of turmoil, and it will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And we are to be ready as people of the light, and I hope that that's true of you this morning. I want to read from Galatians 4, real quickly, verses 4 and 5. Where it says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When the set time, or when the right time had fully come, Jesus came back. Isn't that amazing to think about, that God had it all planned in his first coming? At just the right time, Jesus came the first time. And we know that the second time around, at just the right time, he will return to judge the living and the dead. He will come in power. He came as a baby the first time in a manger. But in the second coming, he will come with power on the clouds, in might, and in judgment. Are we ready? We're waiting for his first return this morning as we celebrate Christmas. But are we waiting expectantly, as sons and daughters of the light, for that second return when Jesus will come back? We're going to continue this, asking these different questions about the first and the second advent of Jesus. We're going to continue that next week. But let's pray together as we transition into the Lord's Supper this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have a plan. You had a plan in your first coming. When all seemed hopeless, after 400 years of waiting, at just the right time, at the set time, you came into this world as a baby. Lord, it's an incredible thing to think about. We know the second time around, at just the right time, at a time that only you know the day and the hour, you will return. Lord, I pray that that would fill us with hope this morning as we celebrate your first coming, but also look to your second coming as well here during Advent. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that where your second coming brings fear, I pray that they would turn to you this morning, that they would trust in you, that they would simply ask you to forgive them of their sins, that they would acknowledge you as the Lord of all, that they would turn to you, that they would throw themselves upon you for salvation here this morning, and come to know you as Lord and Savior and Messiah. Lord, thank you for your word. There's so many more things we could say this morning about your first and second coming. But Lord, encourage our hearts here as your people as we anticipate your first coming, but also your second coming. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.